Just sung that, and we're going to read from Romans 11, verse 33, through into Romans 12, verse 13. Remember when Scripture was compiled, there were no verses, no chapters, so those have been put into to help us, and sometimes it's a bit like partition when people divide up countries. They get good boundaries, and other times they get awful ones that lead to problems for years. So is that coming through, Anne? Yep. So I'm going to read, starting with a doxology, a blessing. Doxos is the Greek for glory. And this starts with the doxology, praise to God. And again, it's about wealth, and therefore in some ways about inheritance. How great are God's riches? How deep are his wisdom and knowledge? Who can explain his decisions? Who can understand his ways? As the scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give him advice? Who has ever given him anything? It's not moving on. I'm having a wave from Chris, the Ofsted inspector at the back. Okay. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give him advice? Who has ever given him anything so he had to pay it back? For all things were created by him, and all things exist through him and for him. To God be the glory forever. Amen. So then, my brothers and sisters, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in the one body, and all these parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ, and we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as Christian brothers and sisters, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. God's word is clear. May it stand in our lives. We could, of course, keep on reading, and I just want to encourage you to be reading in the letter to the Romans, because we're going to be certainly in the next several weeks be working from Romans. We have five slides today, and we're continuing to think in our year's theme of becoming human and giving glory. We're particularly moving into how actually in giving glory to God, we discover our fullness as human beings. We become more fully human. And we're thinking under the title of Living a New Life, which we started last week, which is the exhortation of Paul to the Romans to live a new life, because something has actually happened inside of you and has been demonstrated in your baptism. Our aim for this year is to explore what it means to be truly human. And so hopefully we're going to be challenged by that. Also, I pray that we seek individually and together to bring greater glory to God, that we actually live our lives. And the biblical argument from Genesis right the way through in the beginning is that true humans are made, but also remade in the image and likeness of God. We are not the same as God, but we resemble God who has made us. And the New Testament develops the argument and the belief that we have as Christians that it is Jesus who shows us what it means to be fully human and who enables those who believe and have received him to enter into the experience of human life in fullness. And that should be our increasing experience. We should be able to tell those stories of how our life is becoming fuller. We've been thinking about the effects of falling and the effects of rising as human beings. You have only to listen to the news, as somebody commented earlier, to see that without a doubt, humanity has fallen from the position it was created. I could cite numerous examples that are horrifying. Particularly this week, what has touched me, I think, is what's happening in India to young female girls. Humanity, all of us, have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet we aspire and are able to bring glory to God because there is also a rising again. We've talked together about the consequences of the fall of humanity, of death and struggle, including both physical and spiritual mortality, that is part of our human condition, that not one of us is naturally immortal, that immortality is a gift of God. The gift of life comes from God. And the fact of our mortality, the fact that we will die, and the fact of our struggles with loneliness and fear and shame and just the intensity of labour and the workplace is very interesting. I've been thinking this week, are we still living in is labor, destruction. We struggle with these things, and the fact of these things should challenge our human pride. We are limited. We are creatures. We are not gods. We need to be aware of our own mortality. But as we've been asking these questions about the consequences of falling from God's grace, we've also been thinking about the consequence of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the consequence and the possibility of rising from this position of fallenness, the rising of humanity. And this Easter, and we're still in that season, we have said that Jesus epitomizes in his struggle for change and his struggle and victory over sin and over death. He epitomizes the human struggle, but through him there is redemption. There is a way back. We can rise in God's grace and live our lives as people who have surrendered ourselves to Jesus. So we don't just come here as people who intellectually believe, but as people who have surrendered our lives to Jesus in a response to him. And we've been saying that Jesus is the prototokos, the prototype, the first ever to be raised from death, never to die again, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, the firstborn of all of creation. And when Jesus was raised by the power of the Spirit from death, he extended his arm to raise all to life. We will all be raised up. We will all be raised to judgment. But will we take hold of Jesus now? On the basis of that which he's taken hold of us, as it says in Philippians, we will take hold of Jesus
as Christ has taken hold of us. We will reach out for what he gives us. We will not have short measures. We want everything that the Lord has. And as Jesus rises from death, he enables others also to rise, and we take a hold of him. And so in this life, we are the resurrection people. There should be something about us that is markedly different. Even when we're tired, even when we're weary, even when we're struggling, even when we're in pain, that struggle can be a means of us proving the power of God. I just felt this morning when we were preparing for worship, we bring our gifts to God. We ask for the grace of God. How does God show his power? In weakness. It is in our weakness that God demonstrates to the world his power. It is in a weak human life, in your life or my life, that the power of God is shown. So not just in the resurrection, but by what people see is happening in our lives. They're able to say, there is something different. The Spirit is at work in those people's lives. We are to be the demonstration of the power of God. And this dying to sin, this rising with Christ, we have enacted in our Christian baptism. According to Paul in an earlier chapter in Romans 6, verse 4, by our baptism then we are buried with him. We shared his death in order that just as Christ was raised by death, by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. We have died to sin. We should not be living in sin. We are to live a new life. And I quoted, remember your baptism, which was a quote, very importantly, that was written in the Heidelberg Confession. And it means not just remember the day you were baptized, though thank God many of us can remember that day. You remember yours, Chris? You were a student training to be a teacher. You were. And not just the day, but what that baptism represented, that you were going public and telling the world that you were a follower of Jesus, that you had been buried with him, your sins were forgiven, you were rising to live a new life. When the great day came, you would pass through the waters into that new heaven and new earth. Remember your baptism. Remember what it represented and what it said to the world. And it was a statement. Remember that. So don't just remember you will die. Remember your baptism. And at communion, remember what Christ has done for us. We have gone public. Our old life is dead. We are raised to live a new life. Now, faith is a very personal matter, but it is lived out in the public arena. You live out your faith every day, and it is meant to be that way, and people witness that. People in this world, in your workplace, the area where you live, and your family, and also people and creatures in the heavens witness that. It is lived out. God has given us in Jesus Christ the free gift of life. So let us live it. Let us live life to the full. Let us drink of the Spirit and live life to the full. So Paul is not just describing our state or condition theologically. What Paul is arguing is you need to stop sinning. You need to stop grieving God. You need to stop doing those things which destroy you and destroy your relationship with God. You need to feed the things of the Spirit that are in you. And he's teaching us about our behavior and our actions. God is gracious. God forgives us. We don't dig up those things of the past for which we have been forgiven. But that is not a reason to keep on sinning, to keep on going back to the old ways, the cycles that we spoke of. Antinomianism was a great heresy in the church, which said to people, you can keep on sinning and you can ask God forgiveness and then go and do it all over again. That is not what Scripture teaches. We are to live differently. Yes, God will be patient. Hallelujah. And he will help us and nurture us. But we should change with the power of God to change, not just through human willpower, but we really do need to latch our decision-making, our hearts, onto the heart of God. And Paul speaks with this determination and passion. It ain't the done thing today to speak with determination and passion very often, but I hope that we do that when we talk about Jesus and the life we're trying to live. We should aspire with God's power to live a new life, to love God with everything we have, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And our soul includes our personality, our sexuality, everything. We're to love God with everything we have and love our neighbour as we love ourselves, to love and to pray for our enemies. Focusing in just on the doxology, and we often sing doxologies of praise to God. I began here because we're thinking about becoming human, giving glory, giving greater praise to God. Doxology, here Paul says, to God be glory forever. And Paul is calling upon believers, and remember what a hard time Paul had of it. He'd been beaten, he'd been thrown out, he'd been shipwrecked. You know, that was what his walking to the glory of God meant. You know, Paul may have been a great saint, but that was because he struggled and went through and obeyed God in so many ways. He calls upon believers to bring praise to God because God is worthy of all praise. That's his logic. God is worthy of all praise. And those who give glory, who attribute glory or praise to God, must first have appreciated who God is and what God has done. If we haven't got reasons, as Hillary said, to praise God, we need to stop and consider who God is and what God has done. It doesn't matter, you know, if it, our prayer is, thank you, God. If that comes from our heart, I think God must jump at that and grab a hold of that. But we need to appreciate that God is worthy of praise. There's a man called John Piper, he's an American pastor, and he says this, because when we're thinking about God's glory, we often think of the Shekinah cloud descending upon the ark and so on. What is God's glory? He says, God's glory is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It's God going public about his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend, for people to understand. It's God giving us a display of what he is like so that we might understand him. Therefore, I say, supremely, God has publicly displayed his glory, not just in creation, but in the person and work of Jesus for all to see and to consider their response. Now, if creation is stupendous and amazing and wonderful, if you look at the flowers and the blossom and think it's tremendous, if you watch a film like Lord of the Rings and see New Zealand in its amazing splendour, if you think creation shows God's glory, then let me tell you, it is a pale reflection of God's glory shown in Jesus Christ. As Hillary said, if God were to reveal himself in all his power and splendour, like John in the Revelation, we would hit the deck. We could not behold the beauty of God's holiness, glory, his righteousness, his powerful word. And that is what God wants us to apprehend, step by step, to spend more time with Jesus, particularly through his word, just seeing the glory of God shown in Jesus, the glory of God upon the cross of crucifixion, the glory of God upon Jesus in the tomb, the glory of God in the resurrection of Jesus, the glory of God in the ascension to glory to fill the whole universe. And those who value what God has displayed in Jesus Christ, which is us, are called to respond. We're called, therefore, to surrender our lives, to live for God's greater glory, so that other people will praise God, so that God will receive more glory, because God is worthy of that. We are to live our lives for God's greater glory with the intention of bringing others to surrender their lives to God. ultimately, that is the inheritance that we want to leave. Greater glory for God. More people giving glory to God. That is the higher calling. And for our inheritance, give us the lost. You are the Lord. One of Georgina Stride's favourite songs. She and Steve taught us that here. For our inheritance, give us the lost. Not an inheritance of a high reputation for ourselves or even the properties we own. Remember Barnabas of Cyprus, who sold his properties to give. So we have, I cannot tell you what God might do. For our inheritance, give us the lost. I haven't sold my property yet, by the way. I should hold my hand up and say I also have a property. Don't be Jeff. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here is that call. True worship, surrender yourselves, involves my inner self, my whole body. Surrendering to God. So then, my brothers and sisters, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standard of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing to him and is perfect. My inner self, my whole body, the body is not evil, a living sacrifice. So true worship is not just about the words I utter or sing with my lips, as pleasing as that is to God and as encouraging and upbuilding as that is to us. The true worship is the way I live my life. It's said in the Westminster and the Church of Scotland Confession that the chief end, the most important thing of humanity, is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. I do hope that we have moments where we enjoy God. Just enjoy the glory of God, just touching us, coming upon us, and also from within, enjoying God's presence. Perhaps last thing at night, just asking the Lord just to touch you, just as you lie in bed, to have God's anointing, God's presence. Within this idea of enjoying God forever, is the understanding about human identity and purpose, meaning and satisfaction, which we talk about today so much, don't we? What is the meaning? What is the purpose? What is my identity? How will I be satisfied? And our clear understanding of Scripture that these things are discovered in personal relationship with God. And until people have personal relationship with God, they will not fully understand these things. Doesn't mean I am superior to somebody else. It means that God has even more for those people that are sure of their identity and their purpose and their meaning. If they discover God, they will have a even greater understanding. So, our discovery of our true self is inevitably a seeking for the greater glory of God. And perhaps our human desire for satisfaction and meaning should take second place to the seeking of God's glory. We keep talking about what I need, what's important to me, whereas really, what is important is that God is glorified. But you and I are weak and needy human beings, and God understands that often we're in it for what we can get out of it. Sadly, we're often seeking meaning, purpose, and identity rather than actually seeking God. And it takes a long time to begin to realize, actually, I'm seeking to be filled up rather than to do what pleases God and bring glory. It's a mature understanding that starts to say, actually, your glory is more important than my satisfaction. But the two are bound together because God has made us, they're greatly bound together. In giving glory to God, we are satisfied. So this doxology, this call to praise God, has an internal logic, which I'd like us to see. Paul is so logical, almost boringly logical, some would say, but he's just one of those very systematic people that thinks very clearly. And his internal logic as to why we should praise God and seek to attribute glory to God is very clear. He says in verse 33, riches are found in God. Keeps coming up today, doesn't it? Riches, things to be really valued, are found in God's plan of salvation. Great riches, like a pearl of great price. Beyond value, riches are found in God's plan. And that is of salvation, to raise up human beings. We will never be impoverished if we love God. We will never be owed anything. And three rhetorical questions, that's ones that have obvious answers, are raised by Paul, referring to statements and questions raised by Job, Isaiah, and Chronicles. Your Old Testament is incredibly important because those questions come. Here are the three questions. Has anyone ever been able to anticipate God? Can you anticipate God? Has God ever needed anyone's advice? Has God ever been short of resources and needed to take a loan? Jeff, lend me a tenner. I'm short today. That would be me, not God. Here are the questions. God has so much, and yet he wants us as well. The logic, Paul says, praise is due to God, both as creator and sustainer. And everything exists to praise God, to give God glory. Absolutely everything should give God glory. This is Paul's logic. In the light of God's mercy, I should change my behaviours to match my beliefs about God. And verses 1 and 2 of Romans set out the direction for the next five chapters. Offer yourselves up, everything you have, for God's service. So we've sung this song, all I am, I lay it down. Everything I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. I lay it down. We surrender. It's a picture of surrender. As Hilary hinted, and it's like the older hymn, you know, take my life. It's a measured, considered, pondered, thoughtful reflection that says, I'm prepared to do that. My health, I lay it down, Lord. If you take it from me, whatever happens. My work, my job, I lay it down, Lord. If you take it, whatever happens. Everything I long to be, all that I aspire to be, I lay it down. And it is in this surrendering that it's given back with so much meaning. Even at the dedication of children, we really dedicate ourselves to bring our children up in the knowledge and love of God within the church. It is a dedication not so much of our children as actually as ourselves, laying them before God, as Hannah did. We sang this today. I posted a really nice little clip on Facebook from YouTube of this song. And Paul is calling for this holistic response. Use your bodies, he says, to show mercy, to do righteousness, to be hospitable. Whatever gifts and graces you have, use them for the greater glory of God. And lastly, to close for today, how we respond. And the picture of the butterfly is always used as a picture of metamorphosis, of transformation in the Greek. The caterpillar, the grub, becoming the cocoon and hatching out after all that transformation going on inside and becoming the butterfly. This is a picture of Christian transformation. When we offer our bodies and our minds, which is what Paul is calling them to do, your bodies, your minds, as a living sacrifice, then transformation happens and we are truly engaged with worshiping God. at what point do, in a way, our efforts become true worship? Well, we can verbatim say, well, true worship is in the spirit. But actually, Paul spells it out here from that John 4:24 verse. He's actually saying, you offer your bodies. So feel them. These things, everything they are, physical, sexual, emotional, feeling. We offer our bodies, our minds, our powers of logic and reason, creativity. We offer them to God. We offer our bodies, our minds, just as they are, yes, but to be transformed, to be changed. One day the body will be changed. We will be given a new resurrection body. But at the moment, the focus is very much on our mind. And it is this attitude of mind. How do you change an attitude of mind? You can stop a practice. You can stop people, perhaps even indulging and going back to the old ways. But how do you change the way of thinking? And if we want to please God, then this is what is required. And we're not talking about just the person next to us, because we're in this together. We want to please God, then this is what is required. We're not just talking about being justified by God by saying, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but being true to the Holy Spirit and Jesus who've come to live within us, about bringing greater glory to God. We are justified, we are saved, okay? But this is about pleasing God. Also, how often do people say to you or say to me, you want to know the will of God for your lives? I think that's probably the most common thing that comes up in many discussions I have with people. I'm trying to discover the will of God. And I think, just get on with living life and getting to know God, and God will guide you in that. That's what you have to do. And the Bible says, if you want to know the will of God for your lives, here is the answer. Surrender your body and mind to God for transformation. That is how I will discover the good, perfect will of God. Live your life in obedience, and in the living, you will discover the will of God, the next step. Now, sometimes God speaks very powerfully and gives us a specific call, a change of direction. I don't doubt that for a moment, but it is in the living of our lives in obedience that we discover the will of God, what is pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, says Paul, together we should do these four things. Offer ourselves now, not waiting till I die. I can't tell you how many people said, when I retire, I will give more time to God. Sorry, God wants and loves you now. In your stressful job, in your stressful home life. That is not good enough to say that to God because of all the things he has done for us. I've heard people say, they say that to me. When I get that bit of my life sorted out, I'll come back to church. Excuse me? Don't you need God and God's people now to help you? I do. It's up to you. Dedicate yourself to serve God's purposes. Dedicate, give your life to serve God's purposes, not insisting on getting our own way. Lord, I'll do this for you, but I'm not doing this. When you first become Christians, you do things like that. A friend of mine, she's long in the tooth now, her children are grown, used to say, I'll do anything for you, God, but don't call me to the mission field, and I can't bear spiders, so don't put me anywhere where there's big spiders. I said to God, I'll do anything for you, God, providing my family all believe. Come to faith. And God said, I'm not promising you that. That's between them and me. I'm not going to impose myself upon them for you if they don't want that. So you come to the point, all right, Lord, whatever you have to do with my family, so that they may come to faith, I surrender them to you. Thirdly, let's agree not to conform to this world's standards and attitudes. Wow. Just watch the adverts. I will not conform to this world's standards and attitudes. Lastly, let us instead of conforming to the world, God transform the way we think, our wrong attitudes, our unhelpful attitudes, and we all have them still. Now, we'll be discussing and thinking in the weeks ahead about how we might help one another to do this. I said to you, one of the things that the leaders, when we were discussing, came up is, do we help one another to resist the sins that take us down, that trip us up? We ask that question, do we help one another? We are remembering that we're seeking to become more truly human and to bring greater glory to God. Why? Because he is worthy. And in giving glory to God, we are truly satisfied. We're going to be still and quiet just for a few moments. Let's just ask God, the Spirit, to underline anything he's been saying to us. And then if anybody has any scripture or any word that relates not to you personally, but you think is for us as a group, we'll bring that. So just a short time of silence.